The text this morning is going to be Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. No one likes to suffer trials. In fact, it seems as though we will do everything in our power to avoid them. In spite of this, they still come, and very often we're left asking why. I heard a sermon once where the minister said, instead of saying, why, God, we should say, what? What do I need to learn from this trial? Jesus knew all too well the pain and suffering of trials. The prophet Isaiah wrote that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus, the founder of our salvation, was made perfect through suffering, and that though he was the Son of God, he offered up prayers with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and that he learned obedience through what he suffered. So trials always have a purpose if we'll let God have his way in our lives. Some trials can be caused by our own bad choices or even by sin. And though we can be forgiven, there may be consequences that have to be endured. In today's text, we see an example of suffering and the faith that sustained this prophet in the midst of suffering. I've entitled this Faith in the Midst of Trials. The prophet Micah chapter 7 verses 8 through 10. He says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like mire in the streets. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray today, Lord, that our hearts will be lifted up, encouraged in these dark times that we live in. We will be careful to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Micah prophesied for about 50 years during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. They were kings in Judah. The vision God had given him, the oracle, the prophecy, concerned the northern kingdom, whose capital was Samaria, and the southern kingdom, whose capital was Jerusalem. God proclaimed terrible judgments for both kingdoms because they had went into idolatry and they had forsaken God. They had cast his law behind their backs. And when you look, it's so important to me that we read the Old Testament, that we teach, talk about it. And I don't mean stay there all the time. But something I see in my country, I see a parallel. And in a lot of the church today, I see a parallel with the nation of Israel. Israel told Samuel, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And God gave him Saul. And you see from that point a steady decline. When Israel split up during the reign of Rehoboam, 10 of the tribes went to Samaria and started a kingdom, and it was a very prosperous kingdom. King Ahab had a house built out of ivory. That must have been something to see. They traded with other nations. They prospered with them. They became wealthy. And Judah wasn't doing bad either. But in their mixing with these nations and in their trade, they began to take up their gods. And you can see the decline when you read the Chronicles and the Kings. It's like a roller coaster ride. I don't think Israel, the northern kingdom, ever had a godly king. When you read about Judah, they had several. But Judah would have a godly king, then it'd have an ungodly king, then a godly king and an ungodly king. They just went up and down and up and down. Samaria, if you remember, Jeroboam was the first king. He's the one that brought in the calf worship, because he was afraid if the people go back to Jerusalem, to the temple, you know, to worship three times a year, their hearts will go back to David, I'll be killed, and, you know, my kingdom's going to fall. So there were a lot of things going on in both kingdoms, and God had finally had enough. I see this as mercy. I was talking to my wife the other day about the flood of Noah, and the Bible said the earth was full of violence and corruption, and God was sorry that he made man, and I saw that as his mercy. God said, I can't let this keep going on. It was getting worse and worse, and this is what's going on in Israel. It said that the prophets had prophesied for some 400 years, warning Israel, both kingdoms. You know, God's judgment is coming if we don't repent and turn back around. And as a minister, I've often wondered how those prophets felt when God would call them and say, I've got a judgment, I want you to preach. And I think some of them felt other times, well, the other preachers don't have to do that. They get to preach feel-good sermons. And how come I got to be the one to go tell them this? And I don't think Micah was any different, but Micah had a heart for his people. And the judgments that God pronounced seemed so terrible that the prophet may have wondered if they'd ever recover. God was angry. To Samaria, he said, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. When you read the prophet Micah, you can go home and read it today after church, is seven small chapters. God says, I'm going to come down and stomp on the mountains of Samaria. I'm going to stomp those images. God was not happy. And Micah was from Judah, and I can't imagine how it was for him to travel up to Samaria and preach against it. Then he had to turn around and go back home and preach against Jerusalem. There was another prophet that did that, and I imagine when he went up north and was preaching against their sins, the people in the south were going, amen, preach it. They're a bunch of sinners. You need to tell them that. And then he came back home and said, now as for you, and he started preaching them, they go, wait a minute, you're meddling now. And Micah had that burden. He had to talk to both kingdoms. They were all Israel, but they had divided, and he had to go to both kingdoms. And Micah's response to these judgments, he said, for this I will lament and wail and go stripped and naked. I will make lamentations like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah, and it has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. In one judgment, God said to Jerusalem, you're twice as treacherous as Samaria. Because when you saw that I judged her, instead of turning to me, you turned away. And in essence, God says, you seem to think that I judged her and I'm not going to judge you. And when you read the prophets, God would use these nations to come against his people. Then he would turn around and judge the nations. And he'd say, what makes you think I'm going to judge my people and not judge you? Israel began to do what the nations around them were doing that God had told them not to do, and God had warned them in the law, I will rout you out of this land. If you don't obey me, you don't follow me, and you start doing what these other people are doing, God said, I'm kicking them out for what they've done. I will kick you out. And it seemed during the time of the prophet Micah, the time was coming. And I can't imagine how he felt having to go deliver these messages. God told him of Jerusalem, hear then, you heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. That's where the Temple of Solomon was built. Nebuchadnezzar burned it to the ground, and brush grew up. And I can't imagine how this prophet felt. You remember when Solomon dedicated that temple, the Shekinah glory of God filled it. It said the priest couldn't stand to minister. Nobody could go in. God's glory was there. He put his name there. And God told Solomon, as long as you obey me and follow me, I'll honor this house. But if you don't, then I'm not going to honor it. And I think for Micaiah, for a prophet, to see that temple would be destroyed, that was hard for him to, my goodness. That's where God's glory was. But God told the prophet, there's going to be brush growing on that hill where there used to be a temple. So I think he was struggling with this message he had to deliver. For 50 years he'd cried out. And he cried out through the power of the Spirit of God. He knew what he was saying was the truth. He warned them for 50 years. And Isaiah preached for about 50 years. And something we don't think of once in a while, Micah was preaching the same time Isaiah was, during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So God didn't have just one prophet warning the people. He had two at this time, and maybe more. And they could not say they didn't know. As I said last week, when God judged the nation of Israel, it was not for sins of ignorance. It was for willful sin. Sometimes I've heard people say God's very harsh. My gosh, I've read the Old Testament and God commanding them to kill men, women, and children and all the animals and burn cities to the ground. What a harsh and angry God. But if you understand how often God warned people and told them, you're going to be judged. And it wasn't just the Jews. We know the story of Nineveh. The Assyrians were very wicked, and they were very hard on Israel, and God sent Jonah and said, tell them I'm going to destroy it in 40 days. Only time I ever read of a preacher getting mad when revival broke out, because the Ninevites repented, and God said, well, then I won't destroy them, and it made the preacher so mad he couldn't stand it. He wanted them destroyed. For Micah, preaching this message, I think it came right out of his heart with the warning. He was trying to get his people, come on, let's turn around, let's come back to God. And their response was, do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. So we see their attitude. That ain't happening. We're God's people. This cannot happen. And I can imagine how tore up Micah was over their response. For him, it was a time of grief. And I think a time of darkness. I said we all go through trials. Sometimes we go through things that it seems like we're surrounded by darkness. And if we're honest, there's times that we say, God, where are you? I don't get this. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And Micah, here, he said, I am in darkness. I imagine Micah was saying, I know it's finally come to this, but why does it have to come to this? Why are you going to destroy so many of your people? Now, when you read the prophets and God brings judgment against the wicked, there's always a remnant of righteous. You remember when Elijah had prophesied against Israel and against Baal, and when he ran from Queen Jezebel because she threatened to kill him, he said, Lord, they've tore your altars down. They've killed all the prophets. I'm the only one left serving you. And God said, no, there's 7,000 men I've reserved that haven't kissed Baal. So he said, Elijah, you're not the only one serving me. And there was a remnant here at this time. There were people in Israel that were grieved over what was going on in their nation. I mentioned this country. I love my country. I would lay my life down for this country. But when I see what's going on in my country, it makes me sick and it makes me angry. This country, who was founded on the laws of God, has turned its back on God for the most part. Yeah. They call evil good and good evil. They call darkness light and light darkness. And I believe with all my heart that if this nation does not turn around, God will judge it. We may very well live to see foreign armies occupying the soil of this country. And I'm not a fatalist. In the law, God told Israel, if I have to judge you, I'm going to judge you. If you don't repent, I'm going to judge you 7 times harsher. If you don't repent, I'll judge you 7 times harsher. The intensity of the judgments just kept increasing. The whole time, God's what he desired was they would repent and turn back to him. Now, the good news in Micah, if you remember, Micah is the one that prophesied the birth of the Christ in Bethlehem. And God told Micah, I'm going to gather the remnant of Israel. And this time, instead of stomping on the mountains, he said, I'm going to stomp out their sins. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to throw their sins in the sea. And in the midst of all this, there was light for the prophet. He knew the judgment was coming. He was sure of it. He preached it. He said exactly what God said to him. And they had a very flippant attitude and said, God's not going to do that. This has always been one of my favorite passages in the prophets. Mike is sitting there and he's got the blues, I believe. He's depressed. Everything seems dark. You know, this terrible judgment is coming. But he says, rejoice not over me, my enemy. For when I fall, I shall rise. It looked like the end. And Micah said, no, this has knocked me down. What's coming has knocked me flat on my back, but I'm going to get up again. God allows trials for different reasons. In this case, it's plain to see it was sin. Terrible sin. They had become so immoral that God said, I got to stop this. Jesus said if God didn't shorten the end times, nobody would be saved. But for the elect, he's shortening them. It seems that the Lord implied that things will get so bad in these last days that if God doesn't intervene, man would wipe himself completely out. Now, when I look at the condition of my country, I don't watch a lot of news anymore because it just upsets me. I see darkness in this country. And at times I feel like Habakkuk, the prophet, he said, God, how long are you going to let this go on? That's pretty bold. The prophet, his prophecy starts out with him complaining to God. And God would answer him, then he'd give another complaint. Habakkuk, to me, was having a bad day. You know, and he said, how long are you going to stand idly by and let this evil go? I don't think I'd talk to God that way, you know, but like I said, he must have been having a bad day. And God told him, I'm going to take care of this. And he started showing him some judgments, and Habakkuk goes, oh, no, God, don't do that. You know, Israel couldn't handle that. We couldn't survive. Twice that happened. The third time God showed him a judgment, and Habakkuk said, oh, Lord, don't do that. And God said, no, that's what I'm going to do. And I look at things around me. Sometimes I feel that way. How long are you going to let this go on? Jesus said in the last days, lawlessness would increase so much that the love of many would wax cold. When we're in the darkness of those trials, we have to be careful. We have to be on our guard, because the easy thing to do, the most tempting thing to do, is just say, I quit. What's the point? Asaph said it in the psalm that he wrote. He said, I almost gave up. He said, God, my feet almost slipped. I thought, what's the point of me trying to keep my hands clean when look at the wicked are prospering? He said, then I went into the sanctuary and I knew their end. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, church, not on this situation we're in. I'm not talking about burying our heads in the sand and pretending it's not happened. But God promised Micah, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. I'm going to throw their sins in the sea. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to be their God. In other words, he says, Micah, this isn't the end. I'm not wiping them out, but I'm putting a stop to what's going on. But he said, I will have mercy on the remnant. And in this situation you and I live in, we have to understand, we need to understand, this isn't it. It seems to me so hopeless sometimes. I hate the evil, and I'm not being sanctimonious. I hate it. I can't stand to watch it. And the stupidity that I hear coming out of people's mouths, supposedly educated legislators and leaders, they make unjust laws. They're against the church. I was telling Greg, I was listening to Point of View the other day, and they said there have been 543 violent attacks against churches in America since January of this year. Now, not killing people, but violent attacks. They said the pro-abortion group says they are willing to use violence in order to get that Supreme Court decision overturned that they made recently, saying that all the states do not have to legally fund abortion if they choose not to. And this group said, we'll use violence if we have to. It's become a rule. Mob rule seems to become the rule in this country. When I watched the Black Lives Matter demonstrations, yeah, they had some legitimate complaints, but they went around burning down buildings and killing people and raping and looting. And then one of their representatives had the nerve to get on TV and she said, well, we're just practicing our peaceful demonstrations. Baby, if that's peaceful, I'd hate to see what you do when you get angry. But I have to understand, and God will pull the reins on me and say, this isn't it. They're having their day. I read in Revelation that Satan will go out and make war against the church, and he will overcome it. It doesn't mean he's going to whip us, but he's going to make us feel like we've been whipped. I don't believe that things are going to get better. There's some churches preaching that now. We're having this third wave of Holy Spirit revival, and things are going to get better. I believe God is still offering salvation to people, but I'm pessimistic about things getting better. I believe it's going to get worse before it gets better. If you look at history of the Bible, history is circular. And by that I mean it always repeats itself because people don't learn. Now we got this figured out. We won't do that again. And what do? They go right back and do what they did. But one thing I know is the prophet Micah said, "Don't rejoice over me, enemy. You might knock me down, but I'm going to get back up. I know what God has said." I've often said I've read to the end of Revelation and God wins. That's my hope. I don't understand all the prophecies, the mysteries of Revelation. I stay away from it because I don't understand it. But I'll tell you something I got out of it. God wins. When the smoke clears and all the hollering and screaming is done, the devil's cast into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire, but sadly, whoever's name's not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And it'll be over. One of the Psalms, God says to his people, one day you'll look for the wicked and they won't be there. He said it'll be like you wake up from a bad dream. And he said you'll look around and they won't be here. Now, I don't say that gloating, but sometimes I feel surrounded by darkness, but I know there's light. I want to say like Micah, the Lord's my light. That's what God said to the prophet Isaiah. He said to his people, you that fear my name, when you're in the darkness, look to me for light. We need to remember the promises of our God. He will overcome. He's already overcome. Jesus said in the world, church, you're going to have anguish, tribulation, grief, and trouble. But he said, you need to be of good cheer because I overcome the world. So we are overcomers in Christ. I'm not putting my head in the sand and pretending things aren't happening, but I can look at that and say, this isn't it. Devil, you better enjoy your time because this is all you have. And when the Lord returns, it'll be over. And we're going to win. Would you stand with me, please? It's hard sometimes to have faith, especially when you're going through terrible things, death in the family, illness, things that we don't understand, and our kids get away from the Lord, or maybe our grandchildren, family members are away from the Lord, and we're just saying, God, where are you at? What are you doing? But we need to understand that he's in complete control. And we're going to win in the name of Jesus Christ. The church is going to win. We're going to come out on top. Would whoever has a closing prayer please offer it?